invite you to pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our joy and our redeemer. Amen. So one day, Groucho Marx, the comedian, was getting off an elevator and happened to meet a pastor. The pastor came up to him, put out his hand, and said, "I want to thank you for all the joy you've put into the world." And Groucho shook hands and replied, "Thank you, Reverend. I want to thank you for all the joy you've taken out of it." So sometimes in the church, we are guilty, aren't we, of sucking the joy out of life. The world is heavy indeed. Right now, today, this week, and in some of your lives, I know there's heaviness. And we need to hold that within our hearts as well. As Christians, we are called to do that. But in the early centuries of the church, it was actually common to make Easter a week-long or more celebration with picnics and parties. And for a time in the early church, it was even called Bright Sunday, and people would wear bright clothing like some of you perhaps wore on Easter and are wearing today. And now there's a tradition in many churches of calling this Holy Humor Sunday. So we're going to have a little fun as we already have, and see how it goes, and we'll perhaps expand in years to come. Paul Nixon was telling me that down in Florida at a church he served, they used to have outdoor worship on the Sunday after Easter, which clearly would not work so well today or a lot of days when Easter's really early. And I got to tell you, many of you know we sometimes follow what's called the lectionary, not all the time, but there is the scripture that's appointed for the day after Easter, which is all about the doubting Thomas, the disciple who doubted. And as many of you know, I love doubts and questions and as a way to seek faith in God. But sometimes I just need to talk about faith, right, and joy and Jesus. So we'll have a little fun today and keep things real. So I got to start with a few funny slides here. So Julie, this is not you, but I thought of you when I saw it. Last week, it says the preparations for Holy Week and Easter were starting to take a toll on the parish organist. There were so many folks who worked hard last week, but maybe no more than the choir and musicians. So thank you. And also to the bulletin folders and the extra ushers and the readers and the Maundy Thursday supper organizers. And also, I just have to say, because I remember being a young mom, a special shout out to the moms and the dads and the grandpas and grandmas who simply got their children here and clothed on Easter, right? That's kind of an accomplishment in and of itself. Still, there may be some of you out here even now recovering from this particular phenomenon that often happens on Easter, what with new folks and guests showing up. And it goes a little bit like this. That moment you realize someone is sitting in your pew. But that was last week, right? This week at church, take heart. There's space to move around. I see that space out there. Stretch your legs out. Take a nap even. And not only is this a Sunday after Easter, but it's a snow day. Churches don't do snow days, really, though. Not in the Midwest, right? It's not low Sunday, as it's sometimes called. It's snow Sunday. So previously in the book of John, you may remember, we were with Jesus and Mary at the empty tomb. Remember last week, most of you know the story. I know you know the story, and most of you were here last week. And now it's still Sunday. We read in the scripture, remember, that was the first day of the week after the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday. And the disciples are together again for Sunday supper when Jesus prances in, I like to think. Since it's Holy Humor Sunday, we'll have a little bit of fun with this. It wasn't exactly like that, of course, but it's kind of fun to think about. Staying alive, he's saying. Whenever the Bee Gees come on, you'll think of that image, right? You won't be able to get it out of your head. So when I was growing up, we always used to sing this one Easter song. Maybe you know it. I know Julie played it maybe in the offertory last week. And the verse goes like this, Low in the grave he lay. Do you know what that one? Jesus, my Savior. Well, my brother and I, who's 5 years younger, we would sit there in the pews or stand when we were singing, and we would sort of crouch down when we were singing the low in the grave he lay. Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, we'd sing along. Jesus, my Lord. And then the chorus, you know it? It just up from the grave he arose, right? So we'd jump up out of our seats and kind of have a lot of fun with that. I know you would love it if I could recreate that in a liturgical dance for you next Easter. But I'm not going to do it. We'll leave that to Sarah. But back to our scripture. You see, the disciples are scared to death. They were so afraid. They were so afraid that they locked the doors. They were afraid that their own people, the religious authorities, were going to come and find them and turn them in to the Romans. They were afraid that people would say, "Didn't you know him? Weren't you with him? Weren't you there at the cross when he died?" They were afraid. You and I know about fear. We know what it is to be afraid, don't we? When I heard my third grade daughter this week tell me about their lockdown process at the elementary school, sort of matter-of-factly, to guard against intruders, she said, my heart sank. I thought, it's like she's describing it like it's a tornado drill that, you know, we used to do those. And then I thought, what if I can't protect her? And I began to feel the fear just rising in my throat and in my body. You and I know about fear. My mom lives alone, and a couple weeks ago, before she visited here over Easter, I couldn't get her on the phone for a few hours. And I started to imagine all kinds of horrible things. Maybe you've been there with a parent or a friend. So I called her neighbor and got in touch with her and got her to come over and check on her. And thankfully, she was fine. She had been out for a walk when I called the house phone. And then it seems she had misplaced her cell phone for a day or so. And so I hadn't been able to connect with her. But the fear rose within me because I know she's alone. You and I know about fear. When I heard the news, as I know you have read in the papers about 5-year-old Andrew in Crystal Lake, I felt afraid for all of the children whose lives are so vulnerable, living in homes where parents inflict horrors many of us cannot imagine. When I heard the news about the terrorist act on Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka, and the earthquake in the Philippines, I was afraid for a world where everything just seems to go wrong a lot. When I heard the news about yet another act of violence by a white supremacist just yesterday in San Diego in a synagogue, in a place of prayer on the last day of Passover, I felt afraid for a world where a 19-year-old young man feels they have permission to do such things. You and I know about fear. When I heard this weekend, friends, that the Judicial Council of our United Methodist Church has upheld this plan that goes against my own beliefs, that the LGBTQ+ community should be fully welcomed here, I felt afraid. And I want to tell you, I felt afraid for, most of all, the vulnerable youth and young adults of our church and other churches who may feel nervous about being completely who they are created to be, or afraid that their church won't accept them. And I have to tell you, I felt afraid for Trinity, where I know we have so many different beliefs here, so many different ways of understanding what it means to be welcoming even. Where will God lead us? So you and I know a lot about fear, and it has its grip on us more, it seems, in these days and these times than ever before. It's enough to make us want to stay in bed even if it's not a snow day, right? And just pull the covers back over our head and go back to sleep. But then Jesus shows up. You remember that he met Mary Magdalene in the garden by the tomb when she was weeping. Do you remember that? In her grief. And he called to her, Mary. And she knew. She knew it was him. And this time at supper, anybody do Sunday supper these days? At supper on Sunday, it's still Resurrection Day. It's more disciples, most of the rest of them. Thomas, we know, is not there. We read about him later, and Jesus shows up. Jesus says to them, peace, and he shows them his hands and the marks of the nails and his side. And they knew. They knew. But what did they know exactly? They knew that their grief would not undo them. They knew that their fear would not consume them. They knew when Jesus came to them that this was the same one who had told them, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. They knew that this was the same one at whose birth the angel pronounced, do not be afraid. Remember that? For I bring you good news of great joy. They knew that this was the same Jesus who had said, the last shall be first, and the lost will be found, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I like to imagine that they whispered to one another as they gathered there, Jesus is in the house. And the scriptures tell us they were filled with joy. But joy is different from happiness, isn't it? Maybe you remember the scene in the movie Mary Poppins, the original movie, which I happen to think is the best, where Mary and Bert and the kids go to visit Uncle Albert. You remember that scene? And they all start laughing uncontrollably and levitating into the air. And even though Mary is disapproving of all this shenanigans, she eventually joins them as well, and they sing together, I love to laugh. That scene is meant to show us, of course, that laughter is contagious and joy is contagious and that it literally lightens us up. But remember what happens when they all start to think those sad thoughts? The whole party just falls down to the floor, back down to earth. But the joy that Jesus offers is different. Paul wrote to the Philippians, as we heard read this morning, that they should rejoice in the Lord always. This is not, don't worry, be happy. This kind of joy is, life is hard. Life is difficult. There is a lot to be afraid of, and I will not let it overcome you. Do not worry about anything, but take your request. Take your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're not so filled with fear this morning. Maybe you're not so worried. Maybe things are going pretty well for you today. Some of you may still be thinking along with me about that church retreat that many of you were here at yesterday. 60 of us joined together to get to know each other better, which we did, and to dream about where God is leading us as a church. But I gotta tell you, there are things that are hard about these kinds of self-examinations as well. We can go through them individually and also as a church. And when we dig deep, we hear from folks. We're asking these questions about how we might do things differently, right? How we could do things differently. It can be humbling and even a bit overwhelming for some of our church leaders, those of you out there who've been faithfully leading for, lo, these many years. So Easter has come and gone here at Trinity, and it will be tempting for you and me to kind of drift back into the everydayness of church life. Most of us here are faithful church attenders on the Sunday after Easter, faithful Christians. And I'm looking out here, and I'm seeing folks responsible for so many things, chairing committees, fixing the lights, making the coffee, fixing the toilets. Did you know that happens? Trinity people do that too. And so it's easy for some of us to get caught up in the tediousness of church life. Who among us hasn't sat in a meeting at church or anywhere whose end result felt a little bit like this, right? And sometimes we spell things wrong, too, on our church reports. The committee's final report on how they're going to change that light bulb, and it took them a couple hours to complete that. That's supposed to be funny. Sometimes at the 8:10 service, people laugh at different things than you guys do. That's okay. And when groups in the church do try to think outside of the box, it doesn't always end well. I found this great little thing about our United Methodist women, who have a lot of fun, by the way. If you can't read that, Evelyn became concerned, right, when she saw the photos from the UMW's field trip. I think Beth is planning one, right, to Las Vegas. Friends, the good news is that Trinity people are full of love, and that Jesus came to save us too. Did you know that? Do you believe that? Jesus came to save us from our fears about the future, about our own lives and things we're dealing with. Jesus came to save us from endless church committee meetings that don't seem to go anywhere at times. Jesus came to save us from taking ourselves too seriously. Jesus came to save us from denominational edicts from on high. Jesus came to save us from ourselves at our very, very worst, so that we might be free to be ourselves at our very best. So Jesus comes like he came to Mary, like he came to the disciples, to us, to our house, to our soul's address, to our dinner tables and our desks and our boardrooms and our bedrooms, and calls us by name and says, "Peace be with you." In a few minutes, you and I will rise up from this place and we'll go get some coffee, perhaps, or snack a little bit and talk to some people. Some of you will prefer decaf, I know. Some of you will be very disgruntled if there's not regular. Still others of us may talk a little bit about the scripture, maybe from this week or maybe from last week. That one in particular is right after Mary had said, "I have seen the Lord." But here's the thing. Jesus is in the house, your house and mine. Christ is risen. Alleluia. The Lord has done great, great things for us, and we are filled with joy. The scripture and the psalm remind us. May it be so for you and for me, for Trinity, for all God's people. Amen.